peace in your heart? Real peace? If not, I want to remind you that our blessed Lord never intended that this should be a spiritual luxury for only a few, but that it was to be a prized possession for every single Christian. As a matter of fact, it's a part of his last bequest to his own, part of his final legacy to those who loved him and belonged to him. Said Jesus, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Neither let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, in order for us to really understand what our Lord wanted you to enjoy, what he wanted you to have, what he wanted every Christian to experience, it's important that we see this in its context. Jesus had announced to his disciples of his approaching death, his departure from them. The Bible implies that they were perplexed, they were bewildered, they were frightened. What was going to happen to them after he departed from them? And so here in John chapter 14, Jesus sets out before them the reasons why they need not be perplexed, why they need not be fearful at his coming death and departure. First of all, he reminds them that he was going on ahead to prepare a heavenly abiding place for them. Then he assures them that he is the only true way unto the heavenly Father. Then he talks about the privilege and the power of prayer. And then in his absence, he says he will send another comforter, another paraclete who will come alongside to help, namely the Holy Spirit. And finally, he bequeathed to them his abiding peace to comfort, to strengthen, to sustain them while he's absent from them. And please notice how he describes it. "My peace I give unto you." The very same peace that characterized the life of Jesus while he was here upon the earth. And isn't it significant that he bequeathed it to them in the very moment when it seemed least likely that he would have any of his own? For in a matter of hours, he would be faced with betrayal, with arrest, with persecution and suffering, and finally death. And yet, in the face of all of that, he could talk to his disciples about "my peace." Now, surely this gives us an insight into the true nature of the peace that Jesus was talking about, the peace that he wants you to have, the peace that he wants you to experience day by day in your own Christian living. Certainly, we learn from this that he is not talking about some kind of freedom from turmoil and suffering, but rather he is talking about undeviating devotion to the will of God, perfect tranquility in submission to the will of God. This is the kind of peace that Jesus had in his own heart and life. This is what he wants for you. Now, to gain an understanding of what Jesus really means about his peace, we must realize, first of all, what his peace is not. Now, there's prevalent today in our society a great deal of writing concerning peace of mind. And you and I have set before us all kinds of mental gymnastics that we can practice in order to have this so-called peace. But the peace that Jesus Christ talked about is much, much deeper and more profound than this so-called worldly peace. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament prophets had a great deal to say about false peace. For example, Jeremiah in chapter 6 at verse 13. "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Or again, Ezekiel in chapter 13. Beginning at verse 9. "And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they say, enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God." Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace. And there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Now, this false peace that the Bible talks about is built on faulty foundations. It is brought about by temporary compromise, often with sin and with unrighteousness. It deals with a complacency that seeks escape only from awkward trouble. And it never really gets down to the heart of man. It never really deals with the real issues. And the soul may yet be at enmity with God. Now, quite frankly, the Word of God asserts that until an individual is right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, he really cannot know or experience real peace of heart. In Isaiah chapter 48, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt. Or Isaiah 59:8. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Now Jesus Christ said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me, ye might have peace. Now foundational to experiencing the peace of God, that peace that passeth all understanding, is the absolute necessity of being found in Jesus Christ. He procured that peace for us. He has made it possible for you and for me to know and to enjoy this peace. Now, we have seen already that the Bible testifies that the unregenerate really cannot know this peace. They may seek to delude themselves with a false peace, but they know not the peace of God. Because, first of all, they're at enmity with their Creator. And the Bible says that inwardly, they are like a churning sea that can find no rest. But you see, Jesus came to resolve this problem. He came to change this. He came to reconcile us with our Heavenly Father. He came to procure this peace. How did He do it? Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember on resurrection evening how Jesus appeared to His disciples in the upper room, and the first thing He said unto them, peace be unto you. And then the record says this, and when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The nail prints in His hands, the spear wound in His side, were the tokens of His death, the basis of our peace. He had died for their sin. And in doing that, He had brought about reconciliation. Sin which had separated man from God. Sin which had put turmoil and unrest within his soul rather than peace. And Jesus Christ, by His death upon the cross, had brought reconciliation. He had made peace with God for us. And now you and I can enter into the blessedness of being in communion and fellowship with our Creator. And you and I can experience in our own hearts and lives that peace of God. Now this is absolutely essential. If you and I are going to know and enjoy abiding peace of mind, a person, first of all, must be at peace with God before he can know and experience the peace of God. He must have had his sins forgiven, the barrier removed. He must have been brought into new life and oneness by the new birth of the Holy Spirit. But there's something else about this peace that Christians often overlook. How many Christians have a wrong concept of the Christian life? They somehow have gotten the idea that when they become Christians, all their troubles end. That becoming a Christian means deliverance from all kinds of testings and trials and troubles. And then when life doesn't turn out that way, they become disillusioned and upset. But what did Jesus say? John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus said that as long as you and I are in this world, in this life, we are going to have trials and perplexities and troubles. Now, there are many reasons for this. One of the reasons is that Satan doesn't give up easily. And those who have been taken from Satan, who have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Satan is out to deceive and to spoil and to defeat. Those who have become members of God's family through faith in Jesus Christ, Satan is going to attack them. Secondly, the Christian is living in a world that is hostile to Jesus Christ and is hostile to righteousness. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world loves darkness rather than light because its deeds are evil. And you and I live in this world, and we have to rub shoulders with this world every day. Then there is the problem of sin and of self dwelling within each and every one of us. Even though our sins have been forgiven, even though you and I have been brought into newness of life, the old sin nature is still within every single one of us, with all of its pulls, with all of its appetites, with all of its desires, seeking to pull us down rather than to lift us up. And finally, there is the plan and the purpose of Almighty God, who permits you and me to go through the purging fire in order that the dross may be purged out of our lives, in order that you and I might become more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ. No, Jesus Christ did not say that there would be no trials, no tribulation. He did not promise deliverance from trouble, but he did promise deliverance in trouble. And there's a vast difference. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. My peace I have given unto you. And remember, he was staring the cross squarely in the face with all of the suffering and the torture and the agony and ignominy that was there at the cross. And yet he says, my peace I give unto you. Now, Griffith Thomas, in analyzing the peace of Jesus Christ, said that there are three foundational pillars to the peace of Christ. First of all is uninterrupted communion with the Heavenly Father. In spite of all the turmoil, in spite of all the earthly distractions, the Lord Jesus stood firm in his relationship and his fellowship with the Father. You see, you and I get disturbed and we get distracted when we permit something to enter in between us and our Heavenly Father. And if we're not right in our fellowship with God, the only place where we can turn our minds is inwardly upon ourselves rather than upon God. And we get disturbed because we've not been considering Him. But when we confer with Him, we lose our perplexity because He has no perplexity. And our concern should be to abide in Him, to lay out before Him all those things that enter in, that seek to separate us from Him and destroy our peace. The second pillar, unfaltering confidence. Never for one moment did the Lord Jesus doubt the wisdom and the goodness and the power of His Heavenly Father. Even in the darkness of the agony of Gethsemane, He prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Now in the councils of eternity, where the plan of redemption was devised, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, consented that He would humble Himself, that He would come to this earth, that He would take human flesh and human nature and make Himself completely subservient to the will of the Heavenly Father. And when He lived down here upon earth, His one ambition was to be obedient to the perfect will of His Father. His life on earth was one continual trust of the wisdom and the plan and the goodness of God. And so it may be with us. And you and I lose our peace. We lose our complete and utter confidence when we no longer keep our trust in God. Doubt, skepticism, unbelief kill our peace. Just as soon as you and I believe that God makes mistakes, just as soon as you and I believe that God's way is not the best. Just as soon as you and I believe and question that God's goodness is not everything that the Bible says that it is, that quickly, my friend, you lose your peace. Neither do we experience peace by trying to run away from our troubles. God gives strength for the strain of the moment. You see, the strain is the strength. As you face the strain, God supplies the strength, not for tomorrow, but for right now, for the strain of the moment. And the peace of God floods our souls when we have unfaltering confidence in the divine plan and in the divine will and in the confidence in the guidance of our Heavenly Father. We are confident of His plan for us. We are confident in His ultimate victory, not only in history, but in our lives individually. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. And you and I lose our peace when we no longer have confidence and trust in the perfect will and plan of our Heavenly Father. Thirdly, unswerving obedience. Christ's life here upon earth was characterized by perfect obedience to the Father's will. To the Jews, he boldly said, I do always those things that please him. He said, I must be about my Father's business. At the very end of his life, he could say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And with his unswerving obedience came perfect peace and satisfaction, which always comes from faithful adherence to the will of God. But you see, disobedient Christians who are living in a manner that is contrary to the revealed will of God and to the Word of God cannot know the peace of God. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit has come to take up residence in the life of every Christian. One of the works of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer is to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. But as long as you and I are living in a way that is contrary to the will of God and to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is not going to shed forth in our hearts and our lives that peace. But He's only going to bring sorrow and chastening. Significantly, Paul says in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that peace rules in our hearts only when Jesus Christ rules in our lives. Now, when and how does this peace of God reveal or manifest itself in the life of a Christian? Take that believer who may have labored hard and long, who has very little of this world's goods. In fact, the economic pinch may be on him terrifically. He may not even know where his next meal is coming from. But he can have peace of soul. Why? Because he has been made at peace with a Heavenly Father who knows his needs, who feeds the flocks of the air, who sow not, neither reap nor gather into barns. And Jesus asked the question, shall he not do much more for his own redeemed children? A Heavenly Father who knows that he has needs of these things. David testified in Psalm 35:37, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Sufficiency in a Heavenly Father who knows our needs. Or take that believer who's had a loved one suddenly snatched from the family circle. Now we all shed tears naturally because we're human. And yet in the midst of that sorrow, that believer can have peace that passeth all understanding. Why? Because he knows that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Because he knows that Jesus Christ said, because I live, ye shall live also. Because he knows that he who lives and believes in Christ shall really never eternally die. That there is life beyond the grave, that Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He can have peace. Or take those Christians who face torture, onslaughts of persecution. We have brothers and sisters in Christ and other places in our world today who are facing this, just as down through 2,000 years of Christian history. Threatenings, beatings, revilings, even death itself. But peace, why? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall onto the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Peace. Finally, look at that Christian on his deathbed. No screaming, no clutching, no trying to grab for that one shred of life that remains. Peace, calmness, serenity, quietness. Why? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My peace I give unto you. Now, beloved, this is either true or it's false. And is it so true in so many other areas of the Christian faith? You've got a wager. You and I have to face up to the fact. Is Jesus Christ putting us on? He was deceived. He really is not responsible for what he said. This is really not the truth. We can't really rely upon him. He's only joking with us. Or he's everything that he said. He's God come in the flesh. And he said, my peace I give unto you. Not as a word given. You can't go out in the marketplace. I don't care whether you have $50 million. You can't buy this. This is one thing you can't buy. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why can we have peace? By looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ, full in his wonderful face, and realizing his undisturbedness. Even in view of the worst that the world and life can put before us. This is his legacy to you. As Paul says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Do you have that peace? Really? Are you at peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ? Are you earnestly seeking to live in obedience to the revealed will of God? Do you have unfaltering confidence in his word and in his person that he isn't going to let you down? And I say to you this morning, you can know today, right now, that peace that passeth all understanding. Jesus said, I give it unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. May we pray. Father, we thank thee this morning for a glorious Savior, for so great a salvation. Lord, we live in a world today where there isn't much peace anywhere where we look. Among nations, within families, within individual lives, turmoil and unrest and confusion, commotion. How we thank thee that the Prince of Peace came to this earth and suffered and died and rose again to bring us peace with God, and then making it possible for us to know the peace of God, that peace that passeth all understanding in our day-by-day walk. So by the power of thy Holy Spirit, help us to learn the lessons that we need to learn this day, and to trust thee and to believe thy word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.